Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Redeemer Theological Academy. Confessing Christ to an Unbelieving World. With Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer.
You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Keschelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Keschelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we have quite a bit to cover because we're beginning a whole new chapter. We are now in chapter 51. We've got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Now, in this whole chapter, we want to see verse 22 as a theme verse. It reads this way. Thus says your Lord, Yahweh, your God, who pleads the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken from your hand the cup of staggering. The bowl of my wrath you shall drink no more. Now in this verse, we want to understand rightly that earthly Jerusalem is being personified as a drunken woman. So this theme will go throughout the chapter as a foundational key to what's taking place. We also see this very clearly in verse 17. Wake yourself, wake yourself. Stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the hand of Yahweh the cup of his wrath. You have drunk to the dregs of the bowl the cup of staggering. Now again, in this chapter, we want to understand this, that the entire chapter is centered in this image, earthly Jerusalem as a drunken woman. Now, with these words in mind, let's go back to the beginning of the chapter. Starting at verse 1. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek Yahweh. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Now, of course, this is verses 1 and 2. Now, notice the similarity between this chapter and chapter 49. Back in chapter 49, it began saying, Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Yahweh called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. And remember back in chapter 49, this is the servant speaking, and he's speaking to the Gentiles. But not so here in Isaiah chapter 51. We're talking specifically to Jerusalem. And as we said, earthly Jerusalem personified as a drunken woman. Now notice in our chapter 51, the one that is being addressed is earthly Jerusalem, who is seeking and pursuing righteousness and seeking Yahweh. Now, who are the ones who are actually pursuing righteousness, actually seeking Yahweh? Well, these will be those who have been converted, those whose eyes have now been opened. We'll see this later on in verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my Torah. Fear not the reproach of man, nor be dismayed at their revilings. Now again, who is listening here? The one who is listening is the one who pursues righteousness, who seeks Yahweh, who knows righteousness. We are talking about those who have the Torah of God in their heart. Remember, Moses wrote the Torah, gave the instruction of God to God's people. Now, Moses writes in Deuteronomy 16, saying, "Righteousness and only righteousness you shall pursue, that you may live and inherit the land that Yahweh your God is giving you." Now, these are the words of Moses, the Torah, the instruction of Yahweh. Now, the words of Isaiah are coming to those who do pursue righteousness, who do seek after Yahweh and desire to live. Now, when we talk about righteousness from the Scriptures, we want to understand two different categories. First, we want to understand primarily the passive righteousness, that righteousness that is given as a gift from God. This is the righteousness that is external and is bestowed upon us by grace received through faith. For example, in Genesis chapter 15, we have that famous passage at verse 6, where Abraham believed Yahweh, and Yahweh counted it to him as righteousness. This is a received righteousness, a passive righteousness. It is the righteousness of God that is given freely as a gift by grace alone. Now, we want to contrast that with an active righteousness. This is something that is internal. This is something that the believer then does. Whereas passive righteousness is a received righteousness by faith, active righteousness is an achieved righteousness by works. For example, after Abraham received passive righteousness by grace alone through faith alone, then we see a picture of active righteousness, for example, in chapter 18. Moses writes, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice, so that Yahweh may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Now notice that active righteousness is doing righteousness. Now in this manner of speaking, Paul will say to Timothy in his first epistle, Timothy, of course, being a successor of the apostles. Paul writes, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Now that's in 1 Peter chapter 6. Later on in the second letter to Peter in chapter 2, Paul also writes, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." All right, so we want to be clear on this distinction between a passive received righteousness that comes by grace alone through faith alone, and on the other hand, a active righteousness that is achieved, that is, by good works. So going back to Isaiah chapter 51, we have this word of God going to those who pursue righteousness and seek Yahweh. Of course, these things are combined together. To pursue righteousness is to seek Yahweh. Of course, Christ is our righteousness. Now, in Isaiah 51, later on at verse 5, we have this promise of the incarnate one. "My righteousness draws near." For the second person of the Holy Trinity is the righteousness of God. Or later on in this same chapter at verse 8, "My salvation to all generations." So that when we pursue righteousness and seek Yahweh, we are pursuing Christ and seeking Christ, who is the righteousness and salvation of Yahweh. Christ is our righteousness. Or as the prophet Jeremiah will say, the name that he will be called is Yahweh, our righteousness. Now here in chapter 51, this passage, these words are spoken to those who pursue righteousness and seek Yahweh. In fact, this is what Moses instructed the people of God to do. Of course, when Moses wrote to the people of God, he spoke and wrote to those who were already righteous by grace through faith. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, Moses writes, saying, "And Yahweh will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where Yahweh will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, that neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek Yahweh, your God, and you will find him, if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, with these words of Moses in Deuteronomy 4 in mind, we want to understand rightly two things. Number one, the original audience that Moses wrote to, that he was preaching to, were already believers. They were those who were righteous through faith. They were those who had heard the word of God. But he's telling them that in future generations, that these things will come to pass. Because if you refuse to listen to the word of God and you resist the work of the Holy Spirit, then your faith will be lost. But it's only by the word of God that faith is received, for faith comes through hearing the word. So, number one, Moses is writing to those who already believe, but he is warning them that there will come a time in future generations where your own offspring will not listen to God's voice. Now, number two, what he's saying here is that when those things do happen, then there will be a conversion. Their hearts will be changed. So they fall into sin, they fall after false lovers, but this word of God that is spoken through the prophets, first, of course, through Moses, and then prophets like Isaiah, will bring people to repentance. Again, faith comes through hearing the word. So Isaiah chapter 51 is spoken saying, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, you who seek Yahweh." Again, those who have been converted, those who have been brought down, who are now being lifted up by God. These are words of comfort to them. Now, furthermore, besides Isaiah using this terminology that Moses had used before, we also need to take note of the way that Moses wrote regarding Abraham and the understanding of God being the rock. Now, back in the book of Deuteronomy, when Moses was writing to the people of God who heard the word clearly, he was warning them. He was warning them so that they do not fall into darkness, but continue to walk in the light. And of course, it's the word of God that is a lamp unto our feet. But at the same time, remember, Moses was saying, in future generations, there will be those who will not heed the word of God. So, for instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses writes into the future, putting this word into their mouths in that time, a song to sing, saying that you were unmindful of the rock that bore you, and you forgot the God who gave you birth. Now, these are the words of Deuteronomy chapter 32. Well, God is the one who is our rock. Yet Moses told them that they would mock the rock of our salvation. Well, Isaiah will pick up on these themes. And not only does Isaiah say, "Look to the rock from which you were hewn," here in our chapter 51, but also previously, back in chapter 44, where the Lord declares, "Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock, I know not one." Of course, Paul will emphasize these words as Christ being the rock of our salvation. In particular, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Now, here in chapter 51, the Lord wants his people to behold the rock, to look at the rock of our salvation, and to remember the promises given to Abraham and to Sarah. In particular, that promise of the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. So here in this passage, you have reference to both Abraham and Sarah. Sarah who bore you. Now, when Isaiah uses the image of being born of Sarah, this is the image of being born of the promise. Paul will, of course, tap into this in Galatians chapter 4, where he makes a contrast between those who are the spiritual children of Abraham, that is, children by faith, versus those who were merely biological and physical children of Abraham. And Paul will refer to them as slaves. And then in Galatians chapter 4, Paul will use that contrast between Hagar, those who are sons of the slave, are still in slavery. These are physical sons of Abraham, which of course would be those who reject the Messiah, those who will not listen to the word of God incarnate. But on the other hand, the church, which is heavenly Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, we are children of the promise. We are spiritual sons of Abraham. So Paul will say in Galatians 4, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Or you'll even have this imagery used by the Apostle Peter in his first letter in chapter 3, in which he calls the believers children of Sarah. He writes and says, Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. And of course, that language of doing good, remember, this is the language of active righteousness, of doing. It is only those who are spiritual children of Sarah, those who have faith, who have received the gift of passive righteousness, that can truly do good works. Apart from faith, no work is pleasing in God's sight. Now notice that the Apostle Peter is echoing the words of Isaiah, that you are born of Sarah, that you are her children, children by faith. Now going back to Abraham, the one who believed and was justified by faith alone, all of his children are also justified through faith alone. Now, all of this points to the promise of the Messiah that was given to Abraham. And of course, faith comes through hearing the word of Christ, this preached word of the promise of the Christ, fulfilled in the incarnation, in his birth, in his suffering, in his death, in his resurrection, and in his ascension. As Abraham listened to the word of promise and continued to believe it, so too his children should listen to this word of promise and continue to believe it. Now, Paul writes to the Gentile converts, the baptized in Rome, saying this in chapter 4, no unbelief made Abraham waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. And again in chapter 4, Paul also writes and says this, that is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now again, going back to Isaiah chapter 51, remember this word is being spoken to those who pursue righteousness, who seek Yahweh, who have been converted to faith and are now sons, true sons of Abraham, saying, look to Abraham your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Of course, when this word goes out to the Gentiles, this multiplication continues exponentially. Of course, this was the promise given to Abraham and all his offspring would be numerous, like the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. Of course, this even goes back to Noah, to be blessed by God and to be fruitful and multiply. And ultimately, this promise goes back to Adam and Eve at the start of the creation, that they were blessed by God and that they would be fruitful and multiply. Now, going back to Isaiah 51, picking up at verse 3. For Yahweh comforts Zion, he comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song. Now here you see in particular that connection directly back to the Garden of Eden, which is referred to as the Garden of Yahweh. This promise going from Abraham back to Noah, back to Adam and Eve. Here we have a reversal of the fall of creation, that the waste places, the wilderness, and the desert, they're all waterless. They have no life. But yet, they will become like the Garden of Eden, the Garden of God, where there was water and there was life. And this great reversal will bring forth joy and gladness and thanksgiving for all that God has done. It is the restoration of the creation found only in the mystery of the incarnation. Now notice that when the Lord speaks of these words of reversal, of restoration, newness of life, this is where Yahweh comforts Zion. That is the people of God where he dwells in her midst. Comfort and strength. Of course, in particular, this is comfort and strength in faith. Well, these words are echoed from Isaiah chapter 40. Remember, that's how this whole second volume of Isaiah begins. Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. And what happens? Well, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now again, notice that connection between the desert, the wilderness, the place that will become like the Garden of Yahweh, like Eden, where there is water, there is life, and there is God's Spirit hovering over the waters and bestowing life. Now remember back in chapter 35 of Isaiah, you had all this same imagery given to us, this new creation language, that the wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Or again in chapter 35, it's at this point in the restoration of creation, the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Now that whole image of a desert, of a wasteland with no water, no life, comes to life and begins to rejoice, begins to sing. This is the new song about the servant of God, the person and work of Christ, the one who will be in the waters in the wilderness, the one upon whom the Holy Spirit will hover. It is in the birth of Christ that we have the glad tidings of great joy. When Christ assumes the human flesh, when he takes upon the human nature, he comes to restore that corrupted nature. The signs of this great reversal are seen in the opening of the eyes of the blind, the ears of the deaf, the lame jump, they leap like a deer. And the tongue of the mute will do what? They sing for joy. Now going back to Isaiah chapter 51 and picking up at verse 4. Give attention to me, my people, and give ear to me, my nation. For a Torah will go out from me, and I will set my justice for a light to the peoples. Now just as we have heard these themes of Isaiah being echoed before with the water in the wasteland, we now hear these words about light where there's darkness, and of course, the Torah going out from Yahweh and the call of the Gentiles. Well, these were the words that Isaiah initially had spoken back in chapter 2. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the Torah, the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Of course, we will see this fulfilled in the sending out of the apostles. When Christ, who is resurrected, he sends his apostles out with this word, with the gospel message, the message of the cross. Now, the beautiful feet of the apostles would bring this message out to the mountains, this message of glad tidings and great joy. They were sent to baptize and teach all nations in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bringing the Gentiles out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, of course, that word of invitation would first go to the Jews, those who were in Jerusalem in the days of the apostles. Just like Isaiah says in chapter 2, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of Yahweh. But when the majority of the people of Israel, those who were earthly Jerusalem, biological descendants of Abraham, rejected the Messiah, then that word went out to the nations, so that that light would be brought to the ends of the earth. Now remember, Christ is the true light. He is the light of the world, and he dwells in the midst of his people. So as he sends the apostles out, he says, I am with you always to the end of the age. And as the light dwells in the midst of the church is the light of the world until the second coming of Christ. Now as we walk in the light, the blood of Christ covers all of our sins, and we then reflect that light to the end of the earth. Christ is the true light that enlightens humanity. Now, in those servant songs, when they began back in Isaiah 42, the Father, the person of the Father, speaks to the person of the Son, saying, I am Yahweh, and I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations. And again, in Isaiah 49, he says to the Son, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, and you will be my salvation to the end of the earth. Now these words of Isaiah 49 complement the words that continue in Isaiah 51, picking up at verse 5. Yahweh says, my righteousness draws near, my salvation goes out, and my arms will judge the peoples, the coastlands hope for me, and for my arm they wait. Now, this one verse is saturated with incarnational language. Christ is the righteousness of Yahweh. He is the salvation of Yahweh. He is the arm of Yahweh. He is the one that the Gentiles will wait for, that they will hope for. For you see, he alone is our hope. Now, when this message of hope goes out about the person and work of Christ, the spirit of hope is given. The salvation of Yahweh, the Torah, the word of God goes out in the apostolic preaching that began with the apostles and continues in our day through the preached word.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.